because it's something, if you take notes, I've entitled it Spiritual Reckoning. Spiritual Reckoning. And spiritual reckoning is something that every believer should practice. Thus saith the Lord. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. A lot of stuff there. Let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this verse. We know, Lord, that that spiritual arithmetic is very important to the saint for many reasons. So pray, Lord, you'd open this message up to all of us, and that you would be glorified in it. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to use it as you speak to every life here. Pray you speak to everyone here, Lord. Bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, peace or joy where that's needed. Speak to every heart here with this message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In our text, Paul uses the words count or counted three times. Now, whenever God uses something more than once in a couple of verses, we need to pay attention to it. Now, Paul did that to illustrate that he considered all things in his life outside of Christ. In the King James Version, he says they all added up to dung. And he reached that conclusion simply by adding up what he had in this life and then comparing it to his knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the result of that life, that balance sheet of life, the arithmetic, was that Paul considered everything, absolutely everything outside of Christ, it added up to be zero. Zero. That's pretty impressive when you think about it. And you'll see why in a second. Now, we should understand that arithmetic plays an important role in Scripture because it demonstrates important principles to God's elect. For example, Matthew 22:14, our Lord Jesus reminds us, for many are called, but few are chosen. The word many and few refer to numbers. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul told the Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And in Luke 14:28-33, Jesus uses the cost of building a tower and going to war as a metaphor for the cost of being his disciple. All mathematics. In looking at our text, and we have to also look at the two verses preceding our text, Paul gives us a personal example of spiritual reckoning. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here he lists the privileges and the benefits he enjoyed as a Jew. In verse 5, he tells us he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the exact day that God had prescribed that it should be done. You see, his parents made sure that even as an infant, Paul was in strict compliance with the law. So if there were any spiritual benefits from complying with God's law, Paul was entitled to it. He also tells us in verse 5 that he is of the stock of Israel. That meant he was directly descended from the patriarch Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He wasn't a proselyte, that is, somebody that wasn't a Jew but became a Jew, nor were any of his ancestors. His lineage could be traced all the way back to Israel. And that meant that Paul had all the advantages of being a direct descendant of Jacob. In verse 5, he also claims to be of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, he's laying out his life. That meant he was the son of Rachel, not the maidservant. If you recall, some were born from Rachel and some were born from the maidservant. He was the son of Rachel. And it's also important to note that Benjamin's father was the father's darling. In other words, Benjamin was his father's favorite. And his tribe maintained his allegiance to God when all the other tribes of Israel apostatized. Paul's point in claiming that he was a Benjaminite was, since he came from the tribe of Benjamin, he had a high claim to the honor of being a Jew more than anyone else. He was pure. His ancestry was pure. And even when he was a child, his parents made sure that they obeyed God's law. He also tells us in verse 5 that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That meant that both his parents were Jews. It also meant that none of his ancestors had married outside of Israel. If you remember, the Samaritans were Jews who had mixed marriages with Gentiles. None of that was in Paul's lineage. There was no Gentile blood running through his veins. He was a Jew from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And then lastly, look at verse 5. He declares, concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, a scholar who sat at the feet of the eminent doctor of law, Gamaliel. In Acts 22:3, Paul tells us, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He's laying out who he was. And then in Acts 23:6, he declares that he is the son of a Pharisee. But when Paul perceived that one part of were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And then in Acts 26:5, he testified that he lived and practiced the strictest sect of religion, of his religion. Speaking of the Jews who knew him, he said, if they would testify that after the straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, Paul had a reason for stating all these things about himself. And it was that whatever advantage there was from rigidly obeying the letter of the law, if there was any advantages, it would go to him. Because he was such a clean Jew, from the tip of his from the top of his head to his toes. And then he goes in verse 6. Now, starting in verse 6, he goes from describing his life. Now he's going to describe the religious work he did. He said, number one, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Religious zeal was very important to an Orthodox Jew. You had to be very religious. They liked that. In Acts 27:11, we read that Saul is extremely angry over the Christian church, and I punished them, he said, often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He didn't just persecute them in Jerusalem. He went out of town to get them. That's how much zeal he had for his religion. We talked about that in Bible study this morning. In Acts 8:3, the Holy Spirit describes Saul's work as making havoc of the church. You see that havoc of the church? That word havoc. The term gives the idea of a wild boar uprooting saplings in order to get to the root. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get to the root of Christianity. And Paul's zeal for his religion had gone so far that in persecuting the church, he was involved in the murder of the first martyr, Stephen. Again, Acts 7:58 and 59, Luke testifies, And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. He was part of that. Paul's point, the point he was trying to make regarding his zeal, was that if anyone could hope for salvation based on their dedication to the religion, it was him. Now, Paul ends verse 6 with, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, to be clear, he didn't mean sinless, but blameless. He claimed to be blameless because he did all that he could to obey the law. He wasn't saying that he had wholly complied with it. Rather, before his conversion, he believed that he had done all that was necessary to be saved by observing the law. And at that point in time, that was what the Pharisees thought. As a Pharisee, he led a moral and strictly upright life, so no one could accuse him of violating any portion of that law. Now, after he lays out these golden nuggets about himself in verses 5 and 6, about his former life, he does the spiritual math in verse 7 of our text. But he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So after he says all this stuff, he says, I don't care about it. It's rubbish. Now, in looking at that text, I want to bring up a couple of points. First of all, the word count or counted is used three times. If you look in verse 7, the first time it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Now, if you notice it, it's written in the past tense. That infers that when he became a believer, he reckoned all the valuable things in his past life as a loss. Once he was regenerated and he had the mind of Christ, he reckoned all those things that he's told us who he was as loss. And we know that because he wrote in Philippians 3:13 that forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forth unto these things which are before. In other words, that's done. It's rubbish. I'm moving on. I found a better thing. And so didn't you. What he's saying about himself, you could say about yourself. Perhaps you're not an Orthodox Christian. You weren't an Orthodox Christian. Perhaps you were a sinner. Perhaps you were all those things and you had no salvation, but you do now. And all those things that were in your life before are rubbish. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you live in a Taj Mahal or you live in a cardboard box on a street corner. It doesn't matter. All of it is rubbish. And I'm going to give you one reason why. Because it's all temporary. Temporary. It does you no good. It's just temporary. It fixes something. It fixes a need today. You know, I often wondered why Stop and Shop lets the road go with these holes that are so big, and you know, where I live at the top of the hill. They got holes there that you got to drive out of. They're so big. And I wondered why. And so I couldn't help myself. I know the managers down there pretty well because I eat pretty good. And I asked them. I said, what's up with the roads? What's up with those potholes? They're huge. I actually wait for cars to come so I can go on the other side of the road so I don't hit them. He said, it's all about time. I said, what do you mean? He says, the longer we leave those, the more money stays in the bank. The more money that stays in the bank, the more they can use it, the more interest they make. And then we'll fix the holes when we get enough complaints. And when you think about life, it's the same thing. You go through life. You got to have food today. You got to have transportation. You got to have clothes. Those are needs. You got to be met. But then there's more. You got to do it again and again and again and again. And the point I'm trying to make is that everything in this life is so temporary, it's useless. You need it now for your daily needs, but that's it. It has no intrinsic value beyond today because we don't even know if we're going to have tomorrow. You see, Paul not only considered his earthly advantages less than Christ, he reckons that these gains were actually transformed into a loss. All the things that he thought were to his advantage, he realized that they were a loss. They're less than zero. They're minus. They're a loss. He realized that the advantages that he had were like scales that were on his eyes that blinded him to the beauty of God, the true beauty of God. There were stumbling blocks. His life, they were stumbling blocks that kept him from humbly seeking a Savior that would save him from his sins. So, after his conversion, Paul did the spiritual arithmetic and declared, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Whatever it was, it's loss for Christ. You see, Paul clearly understood that life's balance sheet, when you list all your assets on one side and the Lord Christ and the benefits that come from him on the other side, the spiritual math shows your worldly assets are less than nothing. They're a deficit. They're a minus. They put you in a hole because they keep you. They hinder you from knowing God. I have a proof verse. Jesus gives it to us about the spirit of spiritual reckoning in Matthew 6:26. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What good does it do?" And there are people who have faith in all these crazy things, and what good does that do? And when you open up the truth and you try to explain the truth to them, they reject it. What good does that do? It doesn't do any good. You have to understand, your life is a balance sheet. You really do. All of us have one. And we have things on that balance sheet that are good for us, things that we've done, things that we've accomplished, things that we have, things that morally, physically, we have all these different things on one side. But when you put Christ on that side, on the other side, those are all losses. Because all the things that we have, or many of the things that we have, hinder us from having a better knowledge of Christ. And in our prayer, that was asked by a couple of people. Help me to get closer to God, to know God better. And that's exactly what Paul said. He said, all those things that I thought were advantageous to me, they're less than zero, they're losses. In our text, the word count is used a second time. Look at verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Now the apostle goes from writing from the past tense to the present tense. 20 years have gone by since he was converted. Now, after serving Christ for 2 decades, he does it again. Paul reviews his balance sheet. He has a chance to decide if the original spiritual arithmetic was correct. Was I right in thinking that? And how does he write it? How does he add all that up? How does he do it? He writes, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." You know, in God's word, the truth, the absolute truth, 2 words mean a lot. You know, see the 2 words, "yet indeed"? By using those 2 words, what Paul is doing in the original language, he's strongly affirming that his original spiritual reckoning about Christ was correct. 20 years. He goes back and he does it again, and it was correct. "Yet indeed, he was correct." And that's absolutely amazing when you consider that he came to that conclusion after describing the service and the suffering he went through in 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. I think Paul suffered probably as much as Job. He writes, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked a night and a day, and I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And even after suffering all of those things, it didn't change the balance of his life sheet or his spiritual arithmetic. He counted all those other things he had as lost, and knowing Christ as gain after going through all of that. It's amazing. If you think about what you've gone through in life before Christ and how you dealt with that, and then change the picture to the future, to the present, and now what you're going through with Christ, there's no comparison. All things are lost. All the things that your support system before Christ, consider it a loss. It's zero. Why? Because it couldn't really do anything. See, you have to understand, beloved of God, you have to understand this. You have to understand that everything that happens in your life has a supernatural impact. It's energized supernaturally. Your love, your joy, your peace, your comfort, those aren't just words that the world uses. These are supernatural things that are energized by your faith. And that's what Paul was saying. After all those things happened to him, he went back and he did a spiritual reckoning of what he had and what he went through, and he said, I was correct. Knowing Christ is more important than any of those other things, including the losses that I took. As a matter of fact, if you look at the next section of our text, Paul adds, I also count all things loss. He's saying, I count as loss anything which competes with Christ for the throne of my heart. Anything. Anything that you're doing that competes with Christ is a loss. Anything. I don't care what it is. Whether it's worldly, spiritual, or fleshly, all things mean everything outside of Christ. So for some it's work. For some it's hobbies. For some it's sports. For some it's family. I don't care what it is. Anything that keeps you from knowing more about Christ, you have to reckon as a loss because of what you lose in the process of doing that. Another point, now Paul doesn't just use the single word Christ as the object of his dedication. Instead, he uses the fuller expression. If you read the text, it says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, in saying that, what he's doing is he's demonstrating that Paul knows Christ personally. He knows him personally. He knows him as God, Christ, Messiah, and Jesus, the man. The better we know the Lord, the more we can love him. The better we can love him. And you do as well. You know Christ Jesus in the same way that he did. In the sense being that he is your Savior. He is your God. He is your friend. All of those things he is to you what he was to Paul. And he is your God. You see, brothers and sisters, what we have to understand is that when we read the Bible and we read accounts, we have to sometimes stop and say, well, I could put my name in there, couldn't I? Oh, I might not have been stoned or shipwrecked or any of those other things, but in my life, there's certain things that happen, and even through that, I'm glad I know Christ. It was worth it. How many of you here, a rhetorical question, how many of you here lost friends when you became saved? How many of you lost family members when you became saved? How many of you were persecuted for your faith when you were saved? Now, those emotional things, those are emotional things. They're not like being snake bit, shipwrecked, stoned, whipped, beat, punched, whatever. But they hurt. And you went through it. You persevered in your faith. And what you did was you turned on the faith. You trusted in Christ, and he gave you what you needed to get through it. And that's because your knowledge of Christ is enough to help you through it. But the more knowledge you have of God, the more you can love him. Isn't that true of a personal relationship? You know, when people meet each other, they're attracted. Generally, it's by a physical sense or a personality sense. But as they get to know each other, and as they get to think and talk with each other, and as they get to do things with each other, as they get to experience things with each other, what happens? They grow closer and closer and closer. And it's no different with God. What we do, and it's a sin to do it, is we take God and we put him over here and we put us over here and we say, well, Jesus is in the middle. He's our mediator. No, he's in you. You don't have to put him there. There's no disconnect. He's the vine. You're the branches. You're connected. So everything you go through in life, whether it's bitter or sweet, he's with you there. And when you need comfort, he's there. When you need wisdom, he's there. No matter what it is, he's there to help you. So when you consider that on a balance sheet of life and you put that under Christ, and then you look at all the other things you have, whether it's money, prestige, power, whatever it is, it's loss. Those things are loss compared to what you have in Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we were just to say that the knowledge of Christ, in a sense being that you are saved, I give an example, the repentant thief. He didn't have to go through all the things that you and I go through, perhaps. But he's in glory because he knew Christ as God. And knowing God, just knowing that much about God, meant that his eternity was completely changed. Gone. No more was the threat of condemnation. Jesus said, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And that same thing goes for you and I. You can't separate yourself from God. You can't separate yourself from the Word. You can't do that. Because when you do that, you're not getting the benefit. It's like a branch saying, you know what, I'm gonna put a little bend in this and cut off some of the juice because I want to try to do this on my own. You can't. He says you can do nothing without me. Because you have to understand that that's the whole concept of your relationship with God. When you have a human relationship, you cry with each other, you laugh with each other, you hug each other, you suffer together, you do all of these things together. Well, that's what God wants to do with you. And he gives you everything you need to do that. But you have to always remember, it's about your knowledge of Christ. And the more you know, the more you can love. And that's really what Paul's saying. He knew Christ. Another point. Paul also knew Christ by experience. We do as well. In his sufferings, he knew him. When he needed comfort, he knew him. Every step he took, he knew was guided by God. And every adversity he faced, Christ delivered him from it. And Paul also knew Christ intimately. The apostles' next words are as sweet as the honeycomb. Paul lays claim to Christ by calling him what? My Lord. Which meant Paul's knowledge of Christ was an appropriate aiding knowledge. In other words, he was claiming him. He was laying hold on him. My Lord. Do you do that? Do you ever say, my Lord, my God? That's how we claim him. Which meant Paul's knowledge was that Christ was his personal Savior. It meant that he knew that he had an atonement for his sins. He knew that his sins were gone. He didn't have to worry about the blood of animals anymore. One sacrifice, one time. And Paul belonged to Christ, and Christ belonged to Paul. He knew that. You see, beloved, there's no greater knowledge in the world, none, than the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you have blessings in this life, and you have blessings forevermore. If you don't know Christ, you'll get by this world, but you won't get by the next world. And that means the absolute truth about Christ is more valuable than all the absolute truth, just one thing, that he is Savior and God, is more valuable than all the truths in the universe combined. And the third and last time the word count is used is in the last section of our text. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now he's speaking about the present and the future inclusively. He writes our text, as he writes this, by the way, I would remind you, he's in chains. He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. He's probably sitting in a Praetorian guard room, chained to Roman guards. He has nothing in this world. Nothing. It's all gone. He lost his old friends. His family has disowned him. His countrymen hate him. And even his Christian brother are distressed by him. He is stripped of every legal rag he has. He was a Roman citizen. Stripped of it all. All he has is Jesus Christ. He has no worldly property. He has no provisions even for his basic needs. So what does he do? He writes, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All he has is Christ. And beloved, that's all he needs. And that's all you need. And he counts them as rubbish that he may gain Christ. Our text is one of the most magnificent examples of spiritual reckoning. Of what you have, life's balance sheet, putting Christ on one side and what you have on the other side. Paul added up the sum of his life before Christ and compared that what he had with Christ. And our text reveals that the sum total of life without Christ was less than worthless. The King James calls it dung, other versions rubbish, something that's no good, has no value. Now, in closing, let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to do a spiritual reckoning of your life. Over the next few days, I challenge you to make a list of things in your life that keeps you from growing in Christ. Take a piece of paper, cut it, put a line through it. Hindrances for growing in Christ. Internet, work, hobbies, sleep, whatever it is, put it on there. And then on the other side of it, list the things that the benefits that you receive now, the benefits you receive now from knowing Christ. List them one at a time. And I want you to write them out. And I'll tell you why. Because words are like vapor. You know, you look up at a cloud. I did that yesterday. We had a great day, and it was really nice, windy. And I watched the cloud. And the little ones that are away from the bigger ones, I watched them. They actually disappear. They like vaporize or do something. They just disappear. And I never noticed that before. And that's like words. Many of you will leave here today or wherever you are online, and you'll say, well, that was a good sermon. I got something out of it. They're like those little clouds. They just vaporize and it just goes away. Words do that. You know what I want you to do? Write them out. Put them on a piece of paper. Hindrances, knowledge of Christ. Write them out so you can see those hindrances. And when you see them, check them off. Do something about it. Get rid of the loss and go for the gain. If you're spending too much time on the internet, check it off. I'm not doing that no more. If you're spending too much time on a telephone, if you're spending too much time in your head, whatever it is, check it off. But you want to see what they are. Don't look at them or hear them in your mind or even talking to somebody, because they're just going to disappear. Put them on black and white. Put them right on the paper. And put all the benefits of Christ on a paper. Take a couple days to do it. And then ask yourself, are all the things that are hindering me from Christ, when I take a tally of that, are they more valuable than what I'm getting from Christ? And you decide. You decide. But you have to write them down so you can see them. If you don't like the tally, if you think that you're being too hindered, start checking them off. Nope, I'm putting a time limit on how much time I'm on the internet, how much time I'm in front of the television, how much time I gossip with friends. I'm putting a time on it. I'm not going to let anything hinder me, because I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, those of you that know Christ as your Savior, I have no doubt, and if I had my Bible, I'm telling you it's an opinion. I put it over there by my car. I have no doubt whatsoever, that you're going to say to yourself, what was I thinking? Especially if you come to this church. What was I thinking? Because it's been pointed out so clearly that you have a union with God. You have a spiritual union, and you have a temporary union and an eternal union with the sovereign God. And it's told to you and preached to you every time you're in this building. And so when you stand before God, you might ask yourself that. So don't do it. Make a list. Find out what's hindering you from growing in the knowledge of Christ. Why aren't I at Bible studies? Why don't I come to service all the time? What's hindering me? And then do something about it for your good and His glory, because the balance sheet of life is only worth something when the tally is for the knowledge of Christ. Anything on the other side of the sheet is all for you. May God give you the wisdom to do that for His glory and your good. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't go for the balance sheet. The balance sheet won't work for you, because you'd have to put things that hinder you from Christ. The only thing that hinders you from Christ is your will. You need to come to the cross of Christ. You need to submit your life to Christ. And if you do that, He will give you everything you need to have a balance sheet that you can be proud of, that you can say Christ, eternity, and even now, comfort and joy forevermore. Here, that's you, and you feel God stirring your heart, you call me, and I'll show you in God's word how He wants you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.